So, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is it okay for us Christians to complain to God? And you're probably thinking about that right about now and kind of Googling your mind for the relevant biblical teachings to help you rightly answer that question. And up pops this relevant link that you know by the knowledge of true faith. And this is what you know, that all things come not by chance, but by your Heavenly Father's hand. All things. And that all things work together for good, as we just sang a minute ago, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. And also, are we not creatures of the Creator? And so who are we to complain against Almighty God, His ways in ruling over His creation? And did not the Lord ask Job in 41, verse 1, that very rhetorical question? That is, Job knew the expected answer. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Job, Scripture tells us, if we read more of him, he suffered so great an affliction under Almighty God's rule, he lost just about everything, including his 10 children. And Job describes his anguish and his extreme hardship. For instance, in 3:24, he says, "My sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." So Job is deeply troubled. He's depressed by what God is putting him through. And as we read in Job 23, he feels as if God is distant from him. "I go forward, he's not there. I'm backward, but I cannot perceive him." And yet, when God speaks to Job, and it's out of a whirlwind, that's not a small, still voice. That's the Almighty, the Lord, the Creator, setting Job straight in his thinking. God tells Job to man up and gives him a lecture on God's sovereignty and greatness. And Job, then in chapters 40 and 42, he humbles himself before God, and he essentially confesses and acknowledges that what God chooses to do with our lives is too deep for us to grasp. And so we ought not to make judgments about our circumstances, like thinking, "Oh, this is no good," or "This is too much for me," or "Why would God do this to me?" Instead of making judgments about our circumstances, Job learns from God that we should humble ourselves before God in them. Humble ourselves before the sovereign God, whose mercy is everlasting. So back to the original question, is it okay for us Christians to complain to God? Well, again, given the truth that we know about God from His Word, that question almost smacks of unbelief, doesn't it? I mean, unbelief in the Almighty God, the Creator, the Ruler, who works all things according to His perfectly good counsel, as He tells us in Scripture. Think of Ephesians. Paul says that we are not to murmur against the will of God. He tells us that in Philippians. Murmuring is complaining. You might not do it vocally out loud, but you're murmuring it within yourself. So it seems like we shouldn't complain to God about His providential care over His creation, including our lives. But then wait just a minute. Here's David. He's the man after God's own heart. And he's complaining to God, as recorded in Psalm 13. "Listen, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long is this daily sorrow going to go on?" And it's not only here, but listen also to Psalm 10. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" In other words, my trouble. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And Psalm 88, why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? And in Psalm 142, David confesses that he pours out his complaint before the Lord. I declare before him my trouble. See, David has also been judging God's providence, and he's not content with the way God is doing things in his own life. You're taking too long, God, to respond to me. It looks like my enemies are getting the best of me. And where are you, God? But David believes in the Lord God. His complaints are really prayers to the Lord God. And remember that David is really no different than any of us. He's living in his mortal flesh like you and I do. He's living in this present evil age. He's struggling against his sinful nature with its proneness to lean on his own understanding of the way things are, and therefore letting his circumstances get the best of him. David's complaint is born out of his being overwhelmed. His human weakness, his human frailty are driving his attitude and his response to his circumstances. And so in the midst of all that's going on, he's anguished. He's troubled. He's embroiled in these troubles, and it seems like God is not there for him. But as you look at this psalm, which is what we're doing today, you find that there's a sort of progressive transformation of David's attitude that is really a great encouragement to us who are like David, you know, still struggling with our own sinful nature, still struggling with how God works at times, and also thinking at times, where's God in all of this? Why is he not listening to me? It's a great encouragement from David, and it's an example to us when we also feel like God is not with us, and sometimes we even get the feeling of hopelessness and despair and even depression. But David, we find in this psalm, comes back to his faith. He comes back to trusting in God's mercy. That's what you and I need to do as well. A helpful Old Testament commentator, Franz Delitzsch, puts it this way about this psalm. This song, as it were, casts up constantly lessening waves until it becomes still as the sea when smooth as a mirror. And the only motion discernible at last is that of the joyous ripple of calm repose. That's a good, I think, a helpful picture. David is embroiled, he's riled up, the waves are pouring, crashing in over him, and he reminds himself of God's goodness and mercy, and it starts to calm down, and he has calm, peace, repose, as he, again, oh, the Lord, his mercy is everlasting, his mercies are new each day. And so, beloved, may we, when we are being tossed around by God, which is what happens, it's God sanctifying and purifying us and working all things together for our good, we can be in overwhelming turmoil and trouble and be brought to experience also in the midst of that, that joyous ripple of calm repose that comes from humbling ourselves before him, reminding ourselves of God's kindness and pity and mercy to us, and is always being here for us, never leaving nor forsaking us. It comes with trust in God in the midst of whatever is going on in our lives. That is too deep for us to grasp. Why? We don't know, but God does. So David, as the Psalms, as well as all the historical books of Samuel record, he faced many hardships and challenges and turmoils, all in God's good providence. You know, David's faith in the Lord included confessing God's providence. He says, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. All of his times, including the times of trouble and anguish, and being roiled up by those troubles. My times are in your hand. That's true of us as well. He says that in Psalm 31. You know, David fought lions as a shepherd. He faced this great challenge of this humongous Goliath. But David doesn't complain to God about his having to deal with those particular challenges. And they came and went. You know, he dealt with the lion. He dealt with Goliath. And you and I know from our personal experiences in the Christian life that challenges or hardship or difficulties that are temporary, in other words, they come, we deal with them, they're gone, those don't give us this anguish that where is God in all of this? They're more like a blip in our lives, and we've all had those kinds of things happen, I'm sure. They don't get us down if they come and they go. But if you're in turmoil and ongoing hardship, in other words, it doesn't let up, it's the same thing that keeps on going, that keeps on bothering you, just keeps coming at you, there's no real relief, that can indeed wear you down. It can wear you down physically, it can wear you down emotionally, it can wear you down spiritually. It can cause you to not look to God because you're so overwhelmed by what's going on. It can bring you to your knees, and it can bring you in anguish with your complaint to God, as did David. May that be indeed the case. So David, whatever his troubles were, for that this psalm as a result thereof, we're not sure, doesn't really tell us. It could be Saul's ongoing persecution of David, which was an ongoing thing. Or perhaps the ongoing messed up family situation, the death of his child, the incest in his family, the murder, the treason. I mean, those were all ongoing consequences because of his own sin with Bathsheba and her husband. God said, this is going to be trouble in your house. And so maybe that's part of what caused him this anguish, thinking, where is God? How long, oh God, he cries out. You can almost feel the frustration in David's voice that he's reaching the breaking point. He's about had it. And you can ask yourself, have you ever been there? Maybe you're too young to have been there. Maybe the Lord will bring something like that into your life yet, whatever it might be. Maybe you're there now in some circumstance of your life where you just feel like it's too much. No joy, there's no relief. Where's God? Yes, David complains to the Lord here in this psalm and in others as well. And in this case, his own sin might well be a factor for his anguish. But Job is also complaining by his even greater affliction. And God's word tells us he was blameless, he was upright, he shunned evil. And yet God put him through a dark experience, and we really can't pin it on Job. It's not like we can say, oh, well, that's why, because look at you. Although some of his friends might say something like that. And you and I can also go through depressing and miserable hardships in our lives without ever understanding the why. It's just what God providentially chose to bring into our lives. That's sometimes as far as we can go. And when it's not just a passing affliction, but it's an ongoing, devastating turmoil of, well, it could be of body, it could be of issue of disease and ill health, or maybe even worth of our souls where we just sort of lose hope. Well, don't we tend to cry out, even as we are believers, how long? How long? Where are you, God? And that's okay. That's okay. God gives us these psalms to tell us it's all right to bring our laments, our turmoil, our issues, our concerns, our torments before Him who is our God and whose people He has made us and to whom He is always faithful. But when we cry out to the Lord, how long, we should remember that God doesn't work according to your and my timetable. We may indeed be in a hurry. Come on, Lord, how long? Let me get out of this. Let this be over with. But God is not in a hurry. God has a perfect purpose, and he works it out exactly as he determined. His will has not changed. You remember when he called Moses in the burning bush to go, and he would be used by God to show God's mercy in delivering a people out of the oppression of bondage in Egypt. Well, Moses was 80 years old before God used him to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. So when do we stop waiting on the Lord in our turmoil and anguish? I mean, how long should we wait before we just sort of think, well, okay, this is long enough? How long do we cry out? How long? And we know the answer. We should never stop waiting on the Lord, because his timing in every single circumstance he brings into our lives is always just right, because he's Almighty God. We have to believe it by faith and keep on pleading with him, so that in the midst of our pleading, we may have peace that surpasses all understanding. We plead with him, and then we remember his mercy is everlasting. He will not leave us nor forsake us. And so in the midst of the turmoil, we can have peace as we trust in him and his perfect timing and his perfect purposes in Christ. See, David brings his lament, his complaint before the Lord. He doesn't do it in rebellion against God. He don't really see him shaking his fist at God, saying, oh God, you know, how could you do this to me? He comes in humility. Consider and hear me, he says. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. He's overwhelmed. He doesn't understand God's purposes in this, but he honors God. Consider and hear me, O Lord God. He pleads with him. And so what we see here is David's faith, even though beaten down by his circumstances. And that's an encouragement to us, because that's how we should bring our laments and complaints before God in faith and trust. So David's dependence on God's grace, on God's mercy, and God's pity is not extinguished by his trials. And that's a key thing. Yes, humanly speaking, he did feel as if God had forsaken him. And again, you and I can feel the same way at times. Humanly speaking, if we allow our, you know, human perception to direct how we think, we might get there too. Like, God is not here. And he did suffer sorrow in his heart every day. And his enemies were triumphing over him. They were mocking him. We see that other places. There was no relief. And so his senses and his feelings told him that God was nowhere to be found. And you and I can let our senses and our feelings and our eyes and our ears, whatever, also direct how we think about this particular stuff we're going through. But here's the key to David's coming to God in this experience. This is the key. He nevertheless, in spite of the way it seemed to him, and it seemed pretty bad, nevertheless, he acted on the basis of faith in the Lord God, and he poured out his complaint before the Lord. Now, again, you and I are no different than David, where it really counts. Yeah, we live in a different time. We're still on the same sin-cursed earth as he was. We still have the same self-gratifying, wanting things our way, sin-cursed, sin-afflicted flesh that he did. We're still under the providential rule of the same God who does not change. So the essentials haven't changed. But if you and I are recipients of God's sovereign grace, which if we have trust in the Lord, that's what we are, recipients of that grace. If we've been born again by the Holy Spirit, who brings us to faith in this God of the gospel, then you too can plead with God with the same faith as that David. It's the same faith. It doesn't change. It's always in the same God. who in the fullness of time came to reveal himself most fully in the person of Christ Jesus, the Redeemer, from the power of sin, to set us free, to trust the Lord and to serve him, to worship him and to enjoy him, no matter our trials. So what we see here in this psalm as it progresses, we see this change in the mindset, the attitude of David. First, we see the turmoil. We see the anguish that seems to overwhelm him. And again, his attitude in the beginning is not one of contentment with God's providence. How long, how long? Why aren't you here for me? That's how it starts. But then, and this is where you and I also need to be when we're troubled in turmoil, anguish about whatever's going on in our lives, then what we see is that David's faith starts to take over his mind. He reminds himself of who the Lord God of Israel is, what he's revealed about himself. And primarily, the psalm here focuses on his mercy, the mercy of God. And the mercy of God, you know, David is in a long line of people who have experienced God's mercy, mercy being God's help to meet a need. And the greatest need of mankind, the greatest need of the children of Israel is to be delivered out of oppression, to be delivered into the promised land, to have God be their God, to dwell in their midst. It's all part of redemption. And there's a long history that David knows going back to the covenant promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the deliverance across the Red Sea and the tabernacle being built where the mercy seat is. All this David knows. He's a man after God's own heart. He knows the scriptures. And so he reminds himself of what God is like, of his mercy that's everlasting, never failing. And you and I need to do the very same thing. That's why we have the Word of God. We have the gospel. To remind ourselves, who is this God? What's he like? And why I can and should trust in him and his mercy, no matter what he brings into my life. So David says here, and this is a key verse of this psalm, I have trusted in your mercy. I have trusted in your mercy. He's always trusted in his mercy ever since he knew the Lord. So David expressed the faith that God has worked in his heart. And he expresses it often in Psalms, David does. Here's how he puts it in Psalm 56. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? So be reminded, beloved, that our feelings, our senses, you know, the measure of health you may have, you're not feeling well, you're sick, you may have been sick for a long time, maybe it's a chronic condition. There are people who offend you, who are against you, who make life difficult for you. You see wickedness all around us. We this past week, you know, all the laws passed by states that allow, even it seems like infanticide now. It's like we say, whoa, Lord, where are you? All of these things tend to give us a subjective view of the way it is. And we can lose hope. We say, well, God, where are you? In all these circumstances that we are embroiled in personally, as a church, as a nation. So it can seem like God has forgotten us personally, us as a family, us as a people who live in a nation. Where's the help we expect from him to have things be right? To have things the way we expect what God is working his way towards? Where's the relief? Where's the healing? Where's the resolution? Where's the reconciliation? Where's the peace we pray and long for? We can be there. I've been there a lot lately, it seems. Lord, how long? So we can easily become overwhelmed so that if we're not careful, we can lose heart and start to listen to the mockery of those who say, you put your trust in God? Well, just look around you. And we can allow ourselves to sink into hopelessness and depression because of the way it seems to us. See, therapists are kept very busy trying to help people who have allowed the way it seems to them to lead them into this attitude of darkness and hopelessness. It's a big business. But the only real remedy, the only real remedy is a change of attitude by humbly submitting to God's providence and trusting that He is indeed in His own good time working all things for good, including the evil He sends into our lives, whatever that might be. All the troubles that cause us anguish, He's working all things together for our good. It's all part of His everlasting mercy to us, His pity to us. He will see us through it for His good purposes. And so what we have to do, and what David did, is we have to assess our circumstances with the eye of faith. We have to look at it based on what God says in His Word, who He is, what He's doing, what His loving concern for us is. That's all part of God's good purposes in Christ as He's gathering, defending His church under the day of its triumph. Final victory. So we need to have that big picture perspective. That's what David had. You know, and David had it. God granted him that perspective even before the full revelation of God was at hand, which was through the coming of Christ into the world. We are more privileged. We have a full revelation of God and His mercy and His love and His kindness and His pity. So we need to keep that perspective so that we don't get overwhelmed and don't allow ourselves to slip off into a perspective which is not of faith, just because we're overwhelmed by the circumstances. See, David's plea is to have his eyes enlightened. So, in other words, he wants to see with faith rather than seeing as he was prone to. It's just your physical eyes as you look around and see the way things are. He wanted to see by faith. That's his plea. That should be our plea always. Lord, let me see by faith so I respond appropriately in trust of You and not allow the circumstances to get to me so that I spiral off into whatever that's not good for us and doesn't glorify God. So it's in that enlightenment which God does give us, as we prayerfully and believingly look to His Word, as David pleaded for that, he was granted to know by faith that even what he was going through that cost him all this anguish and turmoil was intimately connected with God gathering His people to a glorious consummation in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what David looked ahead to. That was his perspective of faith. That's what we need to have as well. So when David said in his psalm, "I have trusted in Your mercy," you know, that word mercy is a very important word in the Scriptures. It's loaded with the content of David's faith and should be loaded with the content of our faith. Our faith should focus on God's mercy because that's expressed most fully in Christ Jesus. It's an aspect, mercy is of God's goodness, an aspect of God's love. Think of it this way. It's also, you know, it's the pity. If the pity of God saves sinners from all nations, from all tribes and tongues, even though they deserve God's condemnation because they're in Adam, that's true of all of us. But if God pities us, even in those circumstances of rebelling against Him, which is true of all of us by nature, then it's the mercy of God that provides these sinners the help they need to be delivered from under God's condemnation. And that's God's glorious purpose. For those who are delivered from under His condemnation are restored to fellowship with Him and will live in a place that the blessings are so great we can't even imagine what they're like. And so mercy points us to God's purposes in Christ. He's the help we need, as we looked in the catechism earlier. He's our Redeemer. And once you focus on the redemption that you have in Jesus Christ, which is something that can't be taken from you because of God's sovereign will and purposes, then the circumstances in which you find yourself take on a whole different perspective. They are, God is using this for that purpose. Therefore, they shouldn't allow me to continue in my anguish as I reflect on his ongoing mercy to me. We've passed from death to everlasting life by his mercy. We have life everlasting by his mercy. And so if we have a repentant faith, as did David, we are the recipients of God's mercy in Christ. We are forgiven. We are justified. We are headed for glory. And so we may live through all of our turmoils, all of our anguish, if we just remind ourselves, if we just preach to ourselves, the same as David, I have trusted in God's mercy. I will trust in it now. Always remind yourself of God's mercy. But the mercy of the Lord, Psalm 103 says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on them that fear him. And we could have read Psalm 136, which is a continuous refrain all the way through. Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. It's hammered home. That's what we need to hammer into our hearts and minds all the time. God's mercy endures forever. Even in all my anguishing circumstances, his mercy is still with me. Let us have that perspective of faith. Even in our anguish, is God not sovereign over this particular circumstance that causes me to cry out, how long, O Lord? Romans 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. But again, we know how prone we are and how easily we can be distracted from the right, the God-centered, the Christian perspective where we, see the whole forest rather than just focus on the tree that's in our face. We're easily distracted. We have to be careful to not allow ourselves to get distracted so we have the right attitude as David comes to in this psalm. See, even though you and I might think at times, and it seems to us that God is far away from us, where is he in all this? That's not true. He's never far from us. The scriptures teach us that. In Psalm 139, where David confesses God, he says, to know his sitting down and rising up, he's acquainted with all of David's ways. He laid his hand upon David. God knows all the times of our day. David confessed that he cannot flee from God's presence because God is always here. And what about the truth God has said to Joshua as he was about to bring his people into the land promised to Abraham? And remember the fear that the Israelites had of going into the promised land because spies had come back and said, ooh, those people are really big. They got these great walls and around their cities. And what did God say to Joshua? I will never leave nor forsake you. That's just as true today. God never leaves nor forsakes you. So don't let it get to you that it seems like that, because it's not true. Even when it seems that God is not there for you, that he's not hearing you, that he's not answering your prayers, it just seems that way if you lean on your own understanding. But the way it really is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Preach that to yourself when you're starting to feel like, where is God? And then think about this, beloved. Again, the difference between you and I and David is he lived before the coming of Christ. We live in the last days when Christ did come. And how much fuller is the nearness of God to us Christians? Because where is God? He dwells within us by his Spirit. How much more intimate can the nearness of God be than for us Christians? And so to say, where is God, is to not really remind yourself of the intimacy of God with us who are his in Christ. When the cry, how long, where are you, God, comes to your lips, remember, preach to yourself this intimate nearness to you that you have. of God dwelling in the hearts of his people. Now, we said it's okay to bring your complaints to the Lord because you trust in him and you plead with him and you seek from him again to be enlightened in your understanding of his word so that you have the right perspective in the midst of your problems. But we should be careful of bringing complaints, even in faith, to the Lord. We should be careful what we complain about. We have to think about what drives us to complain to the Lord. You know, could it be that your and my complaints really are that the circumstances of your life keep you from getting what your old nature wants? You can't satisfy the lust of your flesh because of what God is doing in your life. He's restricting you somehow, or you're prevented from just going out and doing what the devil says you should have. You have to be careful. That's not a valid complaint to bring before the Lord, except to pray, Lord, take that away from me. It could also be a complaint that, Lord, I'm not healthy enough. I'm not wealthy enough. I'm not gratified enough. My spouse is not pleasing me as I think she should or he should. There's all kinds of complaints like that that really arise out of selfishness and arise out of our old man. And when those complaints arise in you, they should drive us all to our knees and repent so that we think rightly about what's our calling in life. Who are we in Christ? And then plead with God for the complaints that affect us as we are Christians, as we suffer persecution, as God is working in us to mold us, to make us like gold. Those are the complaints that we bring before God because we bring them in faith, knowing that he'll strengthen our faith so that we face these trials. But if we're just complaining because our flesh is not content, we need to repent. So, beloved, may our attitude, whenever we face anguish, whenever whatever brings it on, anguish as a Christian, anguish where we sense that the Lord is somehow not here. Oh Lord, how long, how long? May all of our complaints to God as we pray, bring them before him. You know, bring all your petitions to the Lord with thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, God says to him, Philippians 4. May all of our complaints to God always return, bring us to be those who are, in fact, like David, a praiser of God. We come back to God is merciful. Lord, God be praised, O Lord, for your mercy is enduring. May we rejoice in our salvation in God as did David. So that's what David ends this psalm with. You see the progression of his anguish. He pleads with God. He wants enlightenment to his eyes. And then he trusted in his mercy. He reminds himself of the God mercy of God. And at the end he says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. See, if we reflect on the enduring mercy of God to you in Christ, he has dealt bountifully with you. You didn't deserve it. That's part of his grace, right? It's undeserved, but he dealt bountifully with you, giving you all the benefits of Jesus Christ. He is merciful. He gives you the help you've needed to overcome, to be a victor over the power of sin, unto life everlasting in glory. Let that be your perspective so that when you do plead with him in times of anguish, you can also come then to this wonderful, peaceable, calming sense, I shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. May you all be able to say that. In Christ, you can. Because God is always faithful. All his promises are yes in Jesus Christ. So all your trials, all your tribulations, they serve your redemption in Christ Jesus. They serve to purify you, to make the church of which you're part a spotless bride for the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. And Job believed in the glory to come, even as he laments, He did say, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself." That's true of us because of God's enduring mercy that's new each day and will yield ultimately the fullness of the help we've needed, which is all the way to the resurrection, to overcoming even this body of death with the body of life everlasting. And so, beloved, may you and I let our faith, not our sight, be the source of our perception. So may you and I also be those who sing unto the Lord, because I rejoice in my salvation in Jesus Christ, the fullest demonstration of God's mercy, enduring mercy to us. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in your salvation. Trust in his mercy always. Amen.